Judges. Today we're going to be looking at chapter 16, Judges chapter 16. We're doing a sermon series on the man named Samson, the character of Samson. Let's just review kind of what we've covered so far to kind of catch you up. If you flip over to Judges chapter 13, we have his birth. And so his two parents are visited by God himself. God gives them instructions that they are to follow this Nazarite vow, which required three things. One, you don't drink anything from the vine, no alcohol consumption. You do not go around anything dead. And you don't cut your hair. Those are the three requirements of the Nazarite vow that they were to keep. And so that led over into them raising Samson. Then we go over to chapter 14. Samson at this point is a grown man. And he has taken notice of a young lady who is a Philistine. And she's like, I would like for her to be my wife. And his parents go, can't you go find someone amongst your own people who are God followers and not go after this woman who does not follow the Lord? He says, no, she's right in my own eyes. And then as they're traveling to go back to the wedding itself, a lion attacks Samson, who kills it with his bare hands. And then he's separated from his parents. At some point, he gets back to his parents. At some point, he goes back and visits this carcass of a lion, and a honeycomb has developed there. He reaches in. He takes of it. Again, we know part of our three we're not supposed to do. And then he hands it to his parents, who then also partake of it. He goes on to go to this wedding celebration, and he has 30 men that have been given to him as his groomsmen. And he presents to them a riddle. He goes back and he talks about this lion. He talks about the honey, and they can't figure it out. And so they threaten his wife-to-be. They're going to kill her if she doesn't, or burn her and her family if she doesn't tell them. She tells them. She goes and pleads with Samson. Oh, you don't love me. Oh, blah blah blah. And then he tells her she betrays him. He gets mad. He goes to a town. He kills 30 men, steals their clothes, which was the reward for solving the riddle. Throws them at him. Leaves in a huff. He's angry. Comes back a season later. Wants to claim his wife. The father-in-law says, I've already given her away to your best man because apparently you hated her enough. You didn't come around. You disappeared. You don't talk. You don't write. And so he gets mad again, and then he goes and he kills all those involved with that whole process. And then later, he gets a jawbone. He kills 1,000 Philistines. So all of these things are going on, which leads up to today, which is we're in Judges chapter 16. And if you'll look in Judges chapter 16, verse 1, Samson went down to Gaza. Now, one thing we need to highlight before we jump into this too deep is the last verse of chapter 16 says, he had judged Israel for 20 years. So 20 years jump in between chapters 16 to where we are today. So 20-year jump, boom, right here. And then it leads into verse 1. Samson went to Gaza, and there he saw a prostitute, which brings up this whole idea of he's doing right what seems right in his own eyes. Again and again you see this verse. So when he says he saw her, it's just a common theme of things that we've covered so far. So Samson went to Gaza. There he saw a prostitute, and he went into her. The Gazites were told, Samson has come here. And they surrounded the place and set an ambush for him all night at the gate of the city. They kept quiet all night, saying, let us wait till the light of the morning, then we'll kill him. But Samson lay till midnight, and at midnight he arose and took hold of the doors of the gate of the city and the two posts, and he pulled them up, bar and all, and put them on his shoulders and carry them to the top of a hill that is in front of Hebron. All right, now, let's jump into it. Other than this being an example of Samson's strength, right? So that's one of the things. He's got superhuman strength. Other than this just being an example of that, why is this story here? Why is this story given to us? There were other things in which he did that were superhuman strength. So God gives us, when you look in the scriptures and you look at the parables in the New Testament or stories in the Old Testament, those stories are always given to us for a purpose and a reason. Samson gets more like words on a page than all the other judges. Remember, he is number 12 or 13 of 13 judges. All right, so why is it that he gets all this press. Why is this story included? The last verse in chapter 15 is, "And he judged Israel in the days of the Philistines 20 years. So he wasn't leading or judging people toward anything. So remember, he is called from birth to be a judge, a deliverer. His whole purpose in life was to lead God's people toward deliverance of Philistine oppression. But he hasn't done it. 20 years have gone by. His whole life, really, at this point, has gone by. He has done absolutely nothing with that calling that's upon his life. He hasn't led them toward anything. The Philistines are still there. They're still in the land. And so what has he been doing for 20 years that have kept him distracted from fulfilling or doing what God has called him to do? These verses help us to fill in those 20 years. Samson can't stay away from Philistine women. The Philistine people are trying to set traps for him. So there's just common theme of, like, you know, he's attracted to women. He can't keep his mind off of it. He's what he keeps going back to. The Philistines use that as a way to trap him. And you see that. And then he uses his superhuman strength to get out of the traps. And that's what you see again and again and again throughout the text. And this has been going on for 20 years. It's basically why we have that. And in his eyes, women are sweeter than honey, and their control over him is stronger than a lion, right? That's the theme that you see. But Samson's lust was a symptom of a greater problem. That's what I need you to understand, kind of the first thing, is that there's something else going on than the fact that he's just lustful. Samson was the center of Samson's world, not God. So Samson was, everything revolved around him. So what we're going to see is that Delilah, in just a minute, is going to use the same line of thinking as his first wife. You don't love me, you don't trust me, blah, blah. Like, she's using the same emotional manipulation on him, and he falls for the exact same line of thinking. And what we see is he doesn't seem to change. He doesn't seem to grow as a human being, as a man of God. He's the same guy. He's the same guy he was 20 years ago. He seems to go from woman to woman, satisfying his lust and doing what seemed right in his own eyes, and then using his God-given strength to get out of the spots that he finds himself in. Just again and again. That's the pattern. And Samson, he's completely surrounded. He lifts the gates of the city, which most, like a lot of scholars, believe it was about two stories high. They would have been thick to hold off an army. So the idea of him going and grabbing two large wooden steel-cladded gates, bronze, you know, in picking them up, being rooted in the ground, and then putting them on his shoulders and carrying them, which was probably about 40 miles is where the distance between Gaza and Hebron, right? So he would have carried these an incredible distance, 2,000 feet increase over those 20 miles, like just a 2,000 feet. So he's going uphill, carrying all this, and then he tosses it off, and he keeps going. That's what we see. And so Samson goes to Gaza, which is the capital of the Philistine people, the very heart where they all are. This is where their leadership is. This is where all of them. He knows that they're going to know that he goes in. Everybody knows who Samson is. He waltz in and goes into a prostitute and allows himself to be completely surrounded by the entire city. These three verses show us that he is still morally corrupt. 20 years have gone by. He goes into a prostitute. He's not concerned about following God's ways. He's not concerned about the law. He's becoming more and more reckless, right? He thinks he can get out of anything. He's becoming more and more reckless. He goes into the heart of the Philistine capital while not doing anything to deliver his people. He is not following his calling. He's not doing anything. That's what we see. That's the snapshot that we get from these opening verses, is that Samson is incredibly reckless. He's the same guy. He's not growing. And he's just using his gift to get out of these traps. And he's not doing what he's called to do. And so then in verse 4, we see that a deal is struck. After this, he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. And the lords of the Philistines came up to her and said to her, "Seduce him and see where his great strength lies, and by what means we may overpower him, that we may bind him to humble him. And we will each give you 1,100 pieces of silver. So Delilah said to Samson, please tell me where your great strength lies and how you might be bound that one could subdue you hypothetically. You know, if someone were to hypothetically do this, how would they do that? So she asked Samson. Delilah, on four separate occasions, has the exact same conversation with Samson. Tell me where your strength, secret of your strength is. How can you be bound? How can someone control you? Four separate occasions. Each time he's awakened from his sleep, Samson, the Philistines are upon you. And each time he works out of whatever it is that he has in secret told Delilah. It was his secret of his, if you just do this, then I will be able to be bound and I could be hypothetically captured. Four separate occasions, the exact same conversation. Samson creates riddles. Samson writes poetry. He seems to be very crafty and love play on words. I didn't really get into that a whole lot as we went through the text, but there's a lot of play on words through what Samson says. He came up with the whole thing of tying two foxes together with the torch. He's crafty. He's not the dumb jock. He's smart. So what's going on here? Why does he keep doing this? And so I think a pattern that we see is that he has a compulsion. It's a cycle of increasing things. So whenever you have a compulsion to do something and you do it once, the second time you do that same compulsion, it has to be a little bit stronger. It has to be a little bit more of a risk. It's got to be a little bit more of a thing in order to get the same like high that you get from it. So you've got this cycle that's going on here. Samson's success and increasing feats of strength lead him to feel that he is invulnerable and does not really need God. I don't really need God. Look how powerful I am. Look at how many times I have done these great feats of strength. And success in life can be very dangerous. If those of you who feel as though I am really successful, I have achieved the great things, success can be very dangerous because we think that we really don't need God anymore, that we could do anything really that we want to do, and that we are untouchable. And this is where Samson is in his life. Samson has never lost a battle. He has never not gotten whatever his eyes were set on. I would like this. And he would go after it. Now, other people, he's got this Philistine thing going on back and forth where he's basically fighting with them, but he always goes after what his eyes want. Samson, this is our first big idea. Samson expects for his God-given gift to always rescue him from his moral failures. This is the person that's incredibly gifted, that takes moral risks. They do things that are morally compromising because they don't think they're going to get caught, because they've gotten away with it time and time again, because God doesn't seem to have done anything about it, so I'm just going to keep in it. I'm going to keep doing it. And then when you feel like you're getting close to the edge of maybe getting caught, you use your skill and your talent and your wits till you feel like get out of it. And that's the thrill. Samson keeps finding himself in these situations. He uses his strength to get out of it. But the thrill of just doing that eventually is not as fun. They have to get more and more intense. We got to get a little bit closer to the edge. Otherwise, it's just not as fun. Let me give you an illustration. This is, if you guys ever studied, I don't know if you've ever looked into considering being an astronaut, but to be an astronaut is incredibly difficult. You got to be like wicked smart, right? With the math, you got to be smart. With the physically fit, you've got to have a lot of stuff going on. You got to be pretty, like the best of the best, the top of the top, all that kind of stuff, to be an astronaut. And in 2007, there was an astronaut named Lisa Nowick. I don't know if you guys have ever, if you remember this. Some of you guys that may be a little bit older, a little bit longer in the tooth like me, I remember this coming on the news. But this was an astronaut named, can we show the picture? The person on the left is the boyfriend. He's an astronaut. The woman in the middle is the girl that the guy on the left broke up with. She's an astronaut. She puts on a diaper, I don't know if you remember this, drives 900 miles, pepper sprays the woman on the right, who is an astronaut, pepper sprays them. She gets, the woman in the middle, Nowick, gets charged with assault, battery, and she goes to prison. What? What in the world? Right? When this comes on the news, you're like, these are a NASA astronaut. How does that happen? Like, how do, these are incredibly smart, talented, gifted people. They're the best of the best. How do they get caught in this love triangle? Like, that makes, like, what in the world? Here's the big idea. Smart and very talented people can do stupid and morally corrupt things. Why? Because they think they are not capable of failing. I'm untouchable. I have only had success my entire life. I have never failed at anything. I graduated summa cum laude, right, or whatever the highest one. What's the highest one? The best, right? I had the gold cord when I graduated, right? I got the patch. I got the rank. I moved up in the organization. I've never failed. I'm top dog. I'm the boss. Like, you just, that's the mentality. Samson has never lost a battle. He's only got everything that he ever wanted. And now he finds himself doing stupid things that when you look at it, you would go, Samson, that's just stupid. Why are you doing that? Because he doesn't think he's untouchable. He doesn't think that the bottom's going to ever fall out from him because he's too talented. He's too gifted. It'll never happen to me. God gives us grace to cover our sin, right? If you've ever been before the Lord and you say, Lord, please forgive me for my sin, and he offers and extends his grace and mercy to you, we tend to use it as a weapon against him. Instead of his grace leading us to repentance, our wicked hearts use his grace as an excuse to continue on and even increase in our sin. I could just do it. God will just forgive me. All I have to do is ask for his forgiveness, and I could just keep doing it. And I'm just going to keep doing it, and I'm going to keep doing it. Samson enters into this game with Delilah, right? It's a game. He's not stupid. It's a game he's playing with Delilah, in which he feels very secure that he will always be able to use his strength to escape the trap that's set before him. After all, he's done it for 20 years. I'll just get out of it. Also, I believe that Samson is chasing intimacy. Every man and every person desires to have an intimate relationship with another person. It's an intimacy there. He loves Delilah. He loves her. It says it at the very beginning, and he loves Delilah. Even though he knows she's trying to destroy him. He's not stupid. He knows she's trying to destroy him. Think about what he has to admit in this situation. Now, again, he loves her, but she doesn't not only love him, she doesn't love him. She loathes him to the point of wanting him to be captured and tortured. He knows what's coming. Like, she knows what's going to happen to him if he's captured. So she doesn't love him. She loathes him. He can't see it. Why? Because his pride will not allow him to admit the truth to himself. Look how great I am. I am Samson. I am incredible. I am superhuman strong. I have never lost a battle. I am super smart. I could get out of any trap that's been set for me. Why? Of course she loves me. Of course she does, right? He can't see it. He's blinded to it. He can't see it. Then he goes to verse 7. So Samson said to her, If they bind me with 7 fresh bowstrings that have not been dried, then I shall become weak and be like any other man. Then the lords of the Philistines brought up to her 7 fresh bowstrings that had not been dried, and she bound him with them. She did it herself. Now she had men lying in ambush in an inner chamber. And she said to him, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." And he snapped the bowstrings as a thread of flax snaps when it touches the fire. And so the secret of his strength was not known. Look at verse 5. The lords of the Philistines came upon her, and we will each give you 1,100 pieces of silver. What is Delilah's motivation for betraying Samson? These are the uppity-ups of the Philistines. These are the high-ranking cabinet people coming to her personally. So if she can manage to negotiate through this, she's going to be incredibly popular. Not only that, they're going to each give her 1,100 pieces of silver, which today equals about $19 million. What's her motivation? Pride. I'm going to be successful. They're going to put me on TV, right? I'm going to be crazy. Everybody's going to know who I am. Everybody's going to know who Delilah is. She's the one that brought down Samson. She's the hero of the Philistines, and she's going to be incredibly wealthy. That's her motivation. What's his motivation? What is Samson's motivation in playing this game? Again, I'm telling you, he's not stupid, right? He knows what's going on. Why does he play this game with her? He knows there's a chance that she's going to give him up. It's a very good chance. She's already done it once, and each time there's increasing chance she's going to give him up. Now, why? Samson, his whole life, has done what he seemed right to him, right? He did what was right in his own eyes. He has controlled it, but he's controlled by his feelings and what he gets, especially from women. He uses Delilah to get something, and she is using him to get something. Their relationship is based on taking one from the other. Godly relationships are based on the opposite, giving. Right, you see this, I don't have time to go into that very much, but that's the picture that you see between a husband and wife in the New Testament especially, is that there's a mutual giving. And what is it that he is taking from this relationship? Samson has been called a deliverer. He is a leader of God's people. So naturally, he wants the thrill and the feats of strength, right? He loves this idea of being the hero. He loves the idea of being the deliverer. And so when he puts himself in these situations that now, see how mighty I am. See what I have done. He loves that thrill of doing this super thing that no one else could do. He's a warrior who wants to fight. He's recklessly puts himself in these positions so he can experience the thrill of the escape. Think about that for a second. Samson was built from day one to be a leader and deliverer of God's people. He's never done that. He hasn't followed that calling on his life. He's just selfishly lived for himself. But it's still part of how he's designed and made, so that now he has to create these scenarios, these things that pop up, that now he can become the, see what I could do. And he loves that thrill that comes in that moment. Here's the thing, is that compulsion has to get a little bit stronger and a little bit stronger every time, or it's not the same. So he has to make himself a little bit riskier. He's got to take a little bit bigger risk each time in order for it to have the same, like, woo, feeling that he gets. In order for Samson to feel the thrill, the danger has to be more and more real. And so Samson wants to feel love and intimacy with another person. But instead of pursuing relationship God's way, he seeks satisfaction in the world. He goes after this Philistine woman. And so bowstrings are going to lead to new ropes. New ropes are going to lead to weaving his hair. Weaving his hair is going to lead to something else. It's one thing that leads to a next, but each one is a little bit more dangerous, a little bit more dangerous, a little bit closer to the truth of where his strength actually lies. He has to get a little bit closer in order to feel that emptiness that God should be feeling in his life. And so here's our next big idea. Is Samson substitute the feeling of peace that comes from following His calling. Just think about that. God has given you a gift. He has given you a calling. When you pursue that and do that, you will have a sense of peace. Samson could have experienced the exact same thing, except now he substitutes it with the sensations and lies of the world, which always leave him craving more. He could have been at peace and satisfied with God and His mission and calling upon his life, but he doesn't do that. He pursues the world, and he's always got this like craving for more, because that doesn't satisfy. And it's got to be a little bit bigger. It's got to be a little bit more. It's got to be a little bit more dangerous. It's got to be a little bit more risky. It's got to be a little bit more. And so Samson is digging a hole. He's becoming more and more vulnerable. And then verse 10. And then Delilah said to Samson, "Behold, you have mocked me and told me lies. Please tell me how you might be bound." And so he said to you, "Bind me with new ropes that have not been used, and then I shall be weak and be like any other man." And so Delilah took new ropes and bound him with them and said, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." And the men lying in ambush were in an inner chamber, but he snapped the ropes off his arms like a thread. Then Delilah said to Samson, "Until now you've mocked me and told me lies. Tell me how you might be bound." And he said to her, "If you weave the 7 locks of my head with the web and fasten it tight with the pin, then I shall become weak like any other man." And so while he slept, Delilah took the 7 locks of his head and wove them into the web, that it might be made tight with the pin. And she said to him, "The Philistines are upon you." But he awoke from his sleep, pulled away the pin, the loom, and the web. Is he stupid? No, he's not. He's playing a game. 2 more times, Delilah tries to get Samson to tell her the secret of her strength, and he lies to her. The games continues, both taking from the other. Either because of lust or pride, he is blinded to the reality and the danger that Delilah represents. She's incredibly dangerous, but he likes the game. She means to have him weak, bound, and carried off. I got it. I can control this at any point that I want to. That's the lie that we tell ourselves about our sin. I got it. I can stop at any time I want to stop. I can go as far as I want to go. It's within my complete control. I've got this. That's right when the ground falls out underneath your feet. Verse 15, and she said to him, "How can you say, 'I love you,' when your heart is not with me? You have mocked me these 3 times." 3 times. And you have not told me where your great strength lies. And when she pressed him hard with her words day after day and urged him, his soul was vexed to death. She nagged him to death, it says. And he told her all of his heart. And she said, and he said to her, here it is, "A razor has never come upon my head, for I have been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. If my head is shaved, then my strength will leave me, and I will become weak and be like any other man." He has rolled the dice right here, right? It doesn't get any closer to the razor's edge than right here. Like this, if he could pull this off, it would be the ultimate thrill for him. The ultimate game comes to an end when Samson reveals his heart. No lies, no deception. He tells the truth. His strength comes from a vow that he made to the Lord, a calling given to him before he was born, which he had violated many times over the years. He had touched dead things, the honeycomb inside the lion, even recently being bound with sinew, right? That hasn't been dried out in the sun. That's ligaments of animals. Like that's a carcass, part of an animal body that they would make bowstrings out of. Cat gut is what they make it in New England times, right? So he's touching dead stuff. Don't drink from the vine, which is most scholars believe, it doesn't say directly in the text that he did this, but it was called a drinking party, and realistically, him not drinking at his own wedding reception is very unlikely. And how the final outward display of his following God has been removed. This final thing, the source of his strength, was not his hair. This is important for you to get. The source of his strength was not his hair. It was God. God gave him the strength. But Samson, giving away the last of the three requirements, severs this relationship between him and God. Think of these three Nazirite vows as a three-corded rope. He has cut the other two over the period of time, but he's never cut his hair. So he's hanging literally by a thread. And then he tells them. His link to God is this Nazirite vow, but now he's cut all three of the strands, and he doesn't realize this dangerous situation that he finds himself in. He's exposed. He's completely exposed. Verse 18, when Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, when she realized this is the truth, I've got him. She sent and called the lords of the Philistines, saying, "Come up again, for he has told me all of his heart." And then the lords of the Philistines came up to her and brought the money in their hands. She made him sleep on her knees. And she called a man and had him shave off the seven locks of his head. Then she began to torment him. And his strength left him. And she said, for the fourth time, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." And he awoke from his sleep, and he said, "I will go as the other times and shake myself free." Every other battle he's won, every other time in his life, he has been out-strengthened, outsmarted. He's never lost. And just like all those other times, I'm going to go out and do as I have always done. But he did not know that the Lord had left him. And the Philistines seized him, and they gouged out his eyes. And they brought him down to Gaza, and they bound him with bronze shackles, and he ground at the mill in the prison. And then verse 22 gives us a little bit of hope. But the hair of his head began to grow again after it had been shaved. Now, Delilah feels confident that she knows his secret, calls for her money. Ching, ching, bring it to me. She has him sleep with his head on her lap. Samson reveals two things. One, he reveals the fact of his secret, right? I've been a Nazirite, but he also reveals that he knows that he's a Nazirite. Up to this point, we don't really sense, other than his one time he prays to God, and it's a very irreverent prayer. He at no point references God and a relationship and where he gets his power. He doesn't, but here he admits, "I took a vow," or "I'm following this vow." He bears his soul. But instead of bearing his soul to God, instead of confessing the fact that he has sinned and realigning his life back to this calling, he doesn't confess and bear his soul to the Lord. He bears his soul to this woman who is determined to betray him and uses this openness and her and his love for her. She doesn't love him, but she knows he loves her. She uses that as a weapon against him. And he sits himself down in the barber's chair. He literally lays across her lap. Samson chose Delilah in that relationship over the relationship with the Lord. And at that moment, it's done. Verse 20 says, "I will go out as all the other times and shake myself free." Samson intends to do what he's always done. He is untouchable, invincible. He has super strength. Why would following the Nazirite vow matter now? Why? He had violated God's law by marrying outside of the Israelite people. He wasn't concerned about the law. We see that he goes from bed to bed to bed. He's not concerned with following any kind of moral thing about the Lord. He still gave himself, but God still gave him strength, even though he did all of these things. He killed the men to pay the debt that he lost the riddle to. He touched a corpse, specifically a fresh jawbone of a donkey. And even recently, we see he's being bound. God still gave him strength to kill 1,000 Philistines, right? Each time he violates the law, God still comes and gives him strength. Why would God not, at this point, when he shaved his head, continue to give him strength? Why would Samson, after 20 years of constantly violating his vow, and then God provide what he expects, something different? But this time was different. And what you're going to see is if you seek after this example of Samson and you pursue sin and you use your smarts to get away with it and you hide it and you think time after time, well, I've gotten away with it. I could just get away with it again. I'll just ask God for forgiveness and I'll use His grace as a weapon against him. And I'll do all of these things. God's been faithful all these years. What's going to be different now? And what you're going to follow, what you're going to discover, like Samson, is there's going to be a point in which that grace and mercy allows you to be exposed. And the ground's going to fall out from underneath your feet. Samson needed to understand that his superhuman strength was from his relationship with God, not himself. Samson had to be humbled. Acts 1:8 says this. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. When a person places their faith in Christ, they receive the Holy Spirit who takes up residence within the believer. And then while God is there present with the believer, his power is given to the believer to bring him glory and to accomplish the task that God has given you to do, right? That's why you have that power. That power is within you to accomplish things. So we receive power in order to be his witnesses and accomplish the call that God's given us. That power and presence of God in our lives is dependent upon our relationship with him, not following a bunch of rules. Right? If you think God is happy with you because you came to church today, you're wrong. If you think God is happy with you today because you put some money in the offering plate, you're wrong. Right? If you think God is happy with you because you have served in some soup shelter somewhere, you're wrong. He is far more concerned about a relationship with you. And what a lot of people do is they substitute doing good things with that I'm good with God as long as I go and do these things. And God's like, I don't care if you do those things or not. What I'm really more concerned about is our relationship. And so once that relationship is severed, the power disappears. And here's our next big idea, is that God's power is related to his presence. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. There, God is close. And because God is close, you have power. His presence is dependent upon a relationship. Look at Exodus. I'm going to wrap up with this. In Exodus 33, this is Moses, and he's having a conversation with God. People have kind of messed up, and God's basically saying to Moses, like, I'm done. And Moses is like, wait a minute. And he says this. In Exodus chapter 33, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. And he, Moses, said to him, if your presence will not go with me, do not bring us up from here. For how shall it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not your going with us so that we are distinct? Look at that verse one more time. Is it not in your going with us so that we are distinct, I and your people, from every other people on the face of the earth? Isn't it God's presence in our lives that makes us distinct from all other people on the planet? If his presence is not with us, what are we to do? If his presence weren't with us, would we know the difference? Or would we think that we're just simply showing up today is enough? If God's presence weren't here, would you know it? But Samson didn't know it. Samson had lived his whole life on his own, doing it in his own strength. He forgot that he got his strength from the Lord. If his presence was not with us, what do we do? We will live this life in our own strength. We're going to follow and keep rules. We won't have God's blessing on our lives. We will be spiritually tormented trying to achieve an impossible moral code. You're going to be exhausted from just trying to be a good person all the time. It's just exhausting if his presence isn't there. You're going to lack the power that comes through the Holy Spirit to accomplish anything of eternal value. You're going to just go after and do your whole life apart from God and His calling. You're just going to do, and at the end of the day, it's going to be dust, nothing, smoke. If God's presence isn't there, Samson should have broken off this relationship with the woman who caused his destruction, obviously, right? But instead, the relationship broke him. And that's the decision we make this morning, right? We can, he says his soul was vexed to death. What relationship are you going to seek today? What is it that gives you purpose when you get up in the morning? The one that's going to lead to your destruction or the one that's going to lead to eternal life? And we make that decision constantly. I'm telling you, if you have a sin this morning, I believe that this group of people are incredibly smart, gifted, talented people. And if you want to hide sin, you're probably pretty good at it. I'm probably pretty good at it. If I want to hide it, I'm probably pretty good at it. And I could probably get away with it, and you could probably get away with it for years, decades even. Never be discovered. And so when you, I'll just ask God to forgive me. I've just been doing this forever. You know, He understands how I am. I'm just going to ask Him to forgive me. What we see with Samson is that ultimately God loves you enough to expose you. He's going to let that ball drop. The ground is going to fall out from underneath your feet. Why not just deal with it today? Why not just turn from it today and be done? Why have to have your eyes gouged out and have to be carried off in bronze shackles to grind at a mill? Right, that's the consequences of what's coming. Samson has to go through that. I don't want to go through that. I'd rather just confess and get right with the Lord and let me focus on that relationship and not on the relationship with the world. Let's pray. Lord, we love You. We thank You for Your grace and Your mercy. And this is an opportunity that You have provided for us to turn from our sin, to repent, and to place our faith and trust in You. There might be someone in this room who's never given their life to You, but they realize, I am a sinner, that it is leading toward destruction. I see it. I want to turn from it. And Christ has died on the cross so that you could be forgiven of your sin and that you could have eternal life. But repentance is turning from sin to faith in Christ. You're not just giving up the thing. You're turning from it, but you're also placing your faith in Christ. And if you'd like to do that this morning, you could say a prayer something like this to yourself. It's a conversation between you and the Lord. Dear Jesus, I admit to You right now that I'm a sinner. I know that if I continue down this path, it's going to cause my destruction. Lord, I don't want to be separated from You from all of eternity. And so I ask You to forgive me of my sin. I turn from it. I repent. I turn from it right now. I don't want to do it anymore. I lay it at Your feet. Lord, I place my faith in Jesus Christ. Lord, I want to live for Him. I want to follow You the rest of my days. I pray this in Jesus' name. Lord, I also believe that there are believers in this room who are hiding things, they're sheltering things, and right now, through the power of Your Holy Spirit, You're revealing those things to them. Lord, I pray that as a church, we would just repent and turn of that, just turn from all of those things so that we can truly pursue You in our lives. And Lord, we pray that You'll just be with our time of invitation. Amen.